The reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Thus ends the reading.
This is a very dramatic passage of Luke, as part of his historical account of the life of Jesus. It starts off with then. Well, this passage comes right after the account in Luke of the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness following his baptism, which means now he's filled with the Holy Spirit and he has gone through his period of temptation and he's now declaring himself with his public ministry. And so it says, then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee. He began to teach in the synagogues, eventually coming to his hometown of Nazareth. A report about him had spread through all the surrounding country. He was praised by everyone, though, as it would turn out, not in his hometown of Nazareth. In Nazareth, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath and was asked to read. I'd like to, the setting of this is good for the understanding of the story. I have gone to Sabbath services in synagogues, and I've had them explained to me. And there are two readings in the service, and they're prescribed readings. They have a lectionary, just as we do. The first reading is always from one of the holy books, the first five books, the Pentateuch. And there are, by tradition and custom, certain people in the congregation who do those readings, who have the privilege of doing that, and they are descended from ancient priestly castes. So people whose last name is Cohen or Khan or and variations of that, indicating that they are descendants from this group, they get to read the most holy part, the Torah, from the Torah. Then comes another reading, which is called the Haftorah, and the Haftorah is used to single out, to honor, or to include people in the congregation. So the rabbi or the person leading the service, might be the cantor, would ask someone in the congregation and to come up and read the Haftorah. Now it's a prescribed reading for that day. It's laid out usually. And the custom is you stand to read the Haftorah, and then in the very Jewish congregations, in the older way of doing things, the person who gets to chosen to read also gets to comment, to give a commentary on what he just read. So this is the routine. They stand to read the Haftorah, then they sit down and give their commentary. So this is the setting. Jesus, a visitor and a hometown boy, would come out, "Jesus, come, Yeshua, come do the Haftorah reading today," and then we would expect a commentary. So here's the drama of the situation. Jesus gets up, they hand him the scroll, Isaiah. He unrolls it, and it's implied in here. It's not specifically said, but it's implied in here. And this is the dramatic underpinning of this. He unrolls the scroll of Isaiah to where he wanted to read. It would be just as though Robin came up this morning and set aside the lectionary reading and read to us a passage from the Bible that she wanted us to hear. That would get our attention. Now what? And this is what he reads. This is what he read to them. This is how Luke wrote it. It's from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now there's another interesting aspect of this. Luke and all the gospel writers wrote down material as they received it, and largely from memory. Because in fact, this is Isaiah 61:1-2. This is how Luke received it. This is how people remembered Jesus said. Luke wrote it down. But listen to what Isaiah 61:1-2 actually says. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. Same. He sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to release the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to comfort all who mourn. It's not the same. It's close, but it's not the same. And the passage, as Luke has recorded it, that has come down to us in Luke's gospel, contains this: to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind, which in fact is not in Isaiah. So does that matter? Did Jesus actually read Isaiah 61:1-2 as it is in Isaiah? I'm sure he did. Somehow it got remembered in a different way. And it got remembered in a way which is rather powerful. So Luke's presentation is doing this. First of all, he's telling us that Jesus is in the power of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, received by Jesus at his baptism, becomes the ruling force of Jesus' whole ministry. He's telling us that Jesus is a faithful Jew, that he attends Sabbath services. Luke is telling us then that Jesus surprises everyone by his interpretation of the text. Having read that, he looks at them and he declares himself. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He declares himself and his mission as the fulfillment of the prophecy. Wow. Then Luke does something else. The people then reject him. This is a little too much to take, you know, Jesus, our Jesus saying this. So he set the stage here that he's made a point of mentioning that Jesus was accepted. He had a reputation already by the time he got to Nazareth. So people outside his hometown came to him, accepted him, and listened to him. In his hometown, he was rejected. This is a dramatic device which gives us the hint of the full story yet to come. It's early, comes early in the story of Jesus, of his later, larger rejection by the Jews as his own people, contrasted with his greater acceptance by the Gentiles. It's in miniature what's going to happen later. He's accepted outside his hometown, rejected at home. Later, he's going to be rejected by the Jews at large and accepted by the Gentiles all around. It's a powerful story. It's one I take seriously. I believe that Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecy and also of the law. So that's what leads me to what I want to really raise up today. This is a puzzlement to me. It really is. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. And I learned as I was growing up and in confirmation class and in my church that in following Christ, we are therefore free of the Old Testament law. That was Paul's whole message. The law has been fulfilled in Christ, so now you follow Christ. You don't have to follow all those rules and regulations. So it's a puzzlement to me why, in given that message and given the reality of that, people who belong to Christian churches, who call themselves Christians, yet still will insist on being legalistic and following those rules and regulations and burdening themselves with it and hitting you and me over the head with them. Why? When freedom is in front of them, when the door is open, why would you still use select chains? Why would you go back in the darkness when the light is shining in front of you? I don't understand it. Is there somehow in here a little thrill of the power that you know, as suppose the clergy from this side of the pulpit, the power I might be able to exercise over you by insisting that you follow these laws, and I'll tell you what the laws are, and threatening you, scaring you with eternal damnation and hellfire if you deviate from these laws? Why would someone choose, and all the that actually inaccurate, wrong, but powerful image of the wrathful, judgmental Old Testament God, when Jesus, the Christ, whom we profess to believe and follow, has revealed to us the God of compassion and understanding, the God who wishes to build up and not tear down, the God who wants us with God in heaven and takes no delight in our building for ourselves our prisons. One of the most important stories to me in the entire New Testament is the story of the prodigal child. The sinner returns, penitent, feeling bad about himself, feeling that he would be justified in being punished and rejected by the father. You remember the story. There's nothing in that story that said that the father posted guards at the gate to keep the returning child out. What happens? He sees the child returning. He runs out to meet him. Why, then, would we ever choose an image of one who would shut the door in our faces and laugh? So, Paul understands this. Paul went through this himself. He broke through. Paul opened to us a whole new way of thinking. Suffering for himself, he broke through. He said in his writings, living under the law leads only to resentment and therefore to sin. Sin being we breaking our loving relationship with God. But living in Christ, that is spiritually following Christ, leads to love and therefore to faith, which is a whole different way of being. It disturbs me when I hear anyone refer to someone as God-fearing. He's a God-fearing man. Oh, poor guy. Does he walk around then with the image of the God with the big stick just waiting to whack him one alongside the head? You know, what a way to go through life. I much prefer hearing that someone is God-revering or God-loving, because then you can live as a real human being, knowing that you're not perfect. God knows that anyway, and you don't have to pretend. And you could all be human beings together. Look, what if the kingdom of heaven is not a place to enter? What if you don't have to pass a test to get there? What if the kingdom of heaven enters you? What do the evangelicals mean when they say, take Christ into your heart? I don't understand what they mean by that. Is that something magic? And how could you tell? So many of them who talk about that, I see, have become more excluding, more judgmental, less open and caring. Is that what Christ in your heart means? How about this? Suppose that the kingdom of heaven is not something out there that you have to work your way into by merit badges. Suppose it's created in you. Suppose it appears in you when you decide to live in God's love and grace. And that's all you have to do. You have to make that personal decision. And then you participate in creation with God. But see, you are necessary to that process. Your personal involvement is crucial. In following Christ, you leave behind the ancient law and the old covenant in favor of the new law and the new covenant, which we call the New Testament, laid out in the gospel. And then you take on personal responsibility for your actions. But you also can accept freely God's grace and forgiveness. And that balance is what makes us truly human. I don't accept the image of Satan as controlling my actions. That's pretty easy to say, the devil made me do it. I take responsibility for my actions. And I confess them to the divine being. And together, we make me better, not worse. So together we create, we nurture, we further this kingdom. Call it the peaceable kingdom. And in it we build one another up in love. How do we live in this peaceable kingdom? There's lots of ways we can do it. Right now we have going on, we have the campaign against bullying. Speak up against bullying. Support everything that Oasis does. Teach an adult to read. There's a flyer downstairs that says how you can do that. Free the prisoners of poverty and ignorance. Jesus added, or at least Luke remembered, people remembered, that Jesus added to the Isaiah passage, to the recovery of sight to the blind. I once was blind, but now I see. Live in grace and see. So how shall we do with this, live in this peaceable kingdom? Let the Spirit of the Lord be upon you. Let the scripture be fulfilled in you. Bring good news to the poor. Proclaim release to the captives of oppression. Tell the blind they can see. And proclaim God's grace. And remember the story of the prodigal child. As you are forgiven, so you should also forgive. Amen.